We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
This is our School of Perfection. We are teaching on Christian perfection because that is God's plan for the end time. So many Christians are asking so many questions at this time, particularly with this coronavirus thing that is going on all around the world. And for the first time in modern history, the whole world has been brought, as it were, to a standstill. And I believe that God is using this moment and time to get the attention of, firstly, His church, His people, and then secondly, the whole world, so as to draw them unto Him. And as we share in these meetings, you will come to understand what God is doing, particularly in the church, so that in this dark hour, the church can rise up with the glory of God and be, as it were, a source of blessing, a source of deliverance, a source of mercy to the rest of the world. Let us bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. It's such an honor to be here. Lord God, the privilege of being able to gather together to share your word. Lord God, as I come to share the word now, I pray for your mercy, fresh anointing, unction upon my heart and my lips, so that I would speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone that is here and those who will hear me electronically, remotely, so that your word will flow freely from you, Father, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray as I speak that the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy, to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, Father, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving all the blessings I mentioned in that prayer agreed with me individually and said, you know, it's very important when you are in services, whether you are at home like as you are now, or whether you're in a physical service, you know, to put your heart in what is going on. You know, it's important for me to say this. You know, the prayers we do at the beginning of the service, the initial short praise and worship, they are not just things we do to pass time. They are things that are necessary to prepare our hearts. You know, so that, you know, we prepare our hearts as we go into the presence of God. It's just like if you went to go and meet, you know, maybe you had to go and see the Queen of England, or you went to see the Prime Minister, or somebody like that. You know, you would dress up properly. You wouldn't just go. In the same way, when you pray and you praise and worship, you are, as it were, spiritually dressing up properly, because you're going in the presence, you're coming to the presence of the King. You know, so it's very important to make sure, you know, that you prepare your heart when you come like this to services. Don't just, you know, as it were, just come in carelessly. Come in properly prepared. Come in with your heart prepared. Also, as you listen, you know, whether you are at home or whether you're here physically, your attitude should be same. Should get up, praise God, just like we've done, you know, and then get your Bible out, you know, in front of your television, and pay close attention to the things that we say. Don't just say, well, you're home, and then you go to the kitchen, and then you just, you know, don't do that. Behave as though you were, as if you were in church, you know, and like that prayer I just prayed, put your heart in it and say amen, just like you would do if you were physically in church. That way you will get the maximum benefit of everything. Okay, the sound is better now. You get the maximum benefit of everything that God is doing. And I want to say this as I go into this into the teaching this evening. You know, this time was not caused by God directly, but God has allowed and he's using it to get the attention of men, the attention of the church. The coronavirus and all the and other perils of the end time, this is just one of them. The Bible says there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, you know. But this is the first one that has caught all of the attention of the whole world at the same time. We've had Ebola, we've had other, you know, and they've been, you know, bird flu. You know, we had all of those things, but it didn't arrest the attention. But this one, God has allowed it to arrest the attention of this world, of the whole world. And I want you to know, God has an answer. Amen. And we will overcome this virus. In fact, it's already on its last legs. It's going out. We have prayed. We believe God. And we continue to affirm what we have said, that it is abating. God gave my wife a prophetic word. Just like the waters of Noah began to abate, this flood is already abating. It's not going to abate. It's already started. And we will see the fullness of it in a short time. However, in this time, we need to learn certain important lessons. It would be a tragedy for this situation to occur, and the lessons God wants us to learn, we don't learn it. And we do not, as it were, gird ourselves. The Bible says, gird up your loins. Gird ourselves spiritually during this time of lockdown. I said this many times, I'm going to keep repeating it. Use this time to spend extra time with God. The time you would have used to go to work. I know many of us are working at home on our computers, which is wonderful. But, you know, don't spend all the time working. Spend quality time in prayer. Spend quality time in the Word. Build yourself up spiritually. Because when this is over and we all go out back, other challenges are still coming. And you need to be spiritually ready. So God is, as it were, giving us a breathing space. He is giving us a time where we can prepare ourselves for the other challenges that are coming. Do not use this time just to watch television, eat and sleep. Please rest, eat, sleep, watch television. I'm not saying you shouldn't do all of those things. But prioritize the things of the Spirit. You know, try and spend 2.5-3 hours every day. You know, you can do it now. You're not going anywhere. You're not going anywhere. Spend the time now, you know, with God in the Word, in prayer. You know, do a little bit of fasting. You can, you know, not a whole fast, but you can break the fast later in the day. You know, but spend time with God. So when you come out, you're going to come out stronger than you went in. And any other challenges that are going to come, you will be spiritually ready to, you know, and strengthened to be able to overcome them. But if you waste this time, God forbid, if you waste this time, when other challenges come, they can totally override you. I do not say that in a negative, gloom and doom kind of fashion. I'm just telling you the truth. You know, many times we don't want to hear the truth. We want to hear what we want to hear. But, you know, I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I will tell you the truth. The coronavirus is just one of many perils that are still coming. And this is the reason why I've been teaching the School of Perfection for about 20 years, or maybe to over 20 years, you know, trying to prepare the church for this last great move of God. You see, the purpose of God now is for the church to grow into the perfection and the fullness of Christ and manifest the fullness of His glory as it was in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and even greater. Now, it may sound blasphemous to some people, but what I've done to you is pure Bible. Jesus said, you know, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works. And there's so many scriptures. Ephesians says that we may, you know, until we come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, speaking the truth in Him, may grow up into Him in all things. It says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, you know, whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. You know, I could give you scripture after scripture after scripture that tells us that the purpose of God is for the church to become perfect like Jesus and manifest his glory. Now, if you think in the natural, you think, no, that's impossible. We can never be like. We can never be just like Jesus. Well, the reason why you're saying that in your mind, that's better. They should keep it like this. You know, please keep the volume like this. Thank you. Uh-huh. The reason why it's it looks impossible is because we don't have the right understanding. Firstly, let me say what the Lord Jesus said. He said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I'm going to use an analogy that I got from my personal Bible reading today. In my personal Bible reading today, I was reading from Luke chapter 1, when Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, you are going to have a son, you know, and he shall be the son of the highest, you know, he shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. And Mary asked her, said, how is it going to be? I'm a virgin, you know, I've never known a man. And he said this, he said, Gabriel said this to Mary. He said that the power of the Most, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee, so that that holy thing which is born in you will be called the Son of God. Now, this perfection truth we're telling you is the same answer. How shall it be? The power, the Holy Ghost will come upon us, and the power of the Most High will overshadow us, so that that holy thing that shall be made manifest through us will be called the Son of God. Same Holy Ghost. Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand what the Bible calls prophetic times and seasons. Jesus said, the third day I'll be perfected, in Luke chapter 13, in verse 32. He wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about his church. You know, Jesus was already perfect, you know, so he wasn't talking about himself. You know, he was talking about his church and his purpose through the church. Third day there just is a prophetic symbolism referring to the third millennium from the birth of Christ, which time we're in. Now, we actually entered this about 995. So we're about 20 years down the road, you know, 25 years down the road, you know. So this is the time we're right smack in the time of the fulfillment of these things. Now, what is perfection? It is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature in the soul and body have been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To understand that, you need to understand our spiritual anatomy and what took place at the new birth. To understand that, you know, we give this little preamble because so many Christians don't have the understanding of these things. You have to understand spirit, soul, and body. Man is a spirit. He has a soul and he lives in a body. Your spirit is your inner man, is the part of you that is like God. When we were born of our natural human mother and father, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Our initial spirit came from God. He was alive. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. That's why we died spiritually. That's why we have to be born again. We have to be born spiritually. So when we get born spiritually, the nature of God comes into the inner man. But that nature of God does not go into the soul and the body. So the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. And it is in conflict with the divine nature that is inside the spirit. That's why Christians sin. That's the honest truth. That's why we still sin. Paul put it this way in Galatians. He said, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so you can't do the things you want to do. In Romans chapter 7, the same Paul says, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, that there is death, spiritual death and sin inside our physical body and in our minds. The Bible says the carnal mind is in enmity against God. Have you noticed something happened 7 years ago? I just say it's a kind of joke. It's not a joke. It actually happened. You know, we have a prayer meeting every Sunday until, you know, we call it 3 hours after. We do a 3-hour prayer meeting for the services of the coming week. Every Sunday, we don't have a Sunday service in the evening. So that's what we do. So this is many, many years ago, maybe 15, 20 years ago, you know, and I noticed the brethren were tired and they were not praying properly. I think we had an event or some function, you know. So I felt sorry for them. So I called them and said, look, let's all go home, you know, and, you know, so you can all get some rest. You're all so tired and everything. So, you know, we closed the prayer meeting and said everybody should go home. An hour later, they were still there talking and gisting. And I said, so you are not tired? Can you see how Satan deceives us? Have you noticed that when you want to read your Bible, you sleep? Have you noticed that when you want to pray, you feel tired? But if you want to watch football, or you want what television? You know, an enemy has done this. There is the power of the devil in the air. Bible calls Satan the prince of power there, that is working with the sin nature that is in your soul and in your body, making you want to do things that are contrary to the will of God. Making it easy to do things that are contrary to the will of God and difficult to do things that are in the will of God. You need to understand that. Many Christians don't understand that. They don't think it's just natural. I remember when I first got born again, it used to be so difficult to pray. When I want to pray, it's when I sleep. Then I noticed this is an enemy. So but the grace of God which was with me, you know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I took a stand and I said, Holy Spirit, help me. So even if I sleep, I will still kneel down and pray. I discovered that after a while I stopped sleeping. Then I started praying better and better. But if you never take that stand, you will never get through that barrier. Because you will think that, it cannot be done, I'm too tired. Well, that's all lies. It's all lies of the devil. So the sin nature is still in the soul and in the body. Now the good news is this. We can use and should use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean it out. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us. It is your responsibility, but the Holy Spirit will help you to do it. You cannot do it by yourself, but the Holy Spirit will not take over you and do it for you. He will do it only when you invite Him to do it as a decision of your will. So let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. That word perfecting is in the present continuous tense. Means that it is a process. Holiness in the fear of God. So it's possible. The condition in which all of it is out is what is called perfection. So that's why it's possible. That's why it's possible. You can't do it by yourself, but you can do it using by the constant application of the blood of Jesus, removing any blockage of sin between you and God anytime you do sin, you know, giving access to the life of God into your spirit, and then from your spirit that life of God is converted to power when you pray in tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit. That power of the Holy Spirit now goes up and it cleans out the sin nature in the soul and inside the flesh. It's a gradual process. But if you do it, if you continue to do it over time, the sin nature in you begins to reduce. Your holiness level begins to increase. And you can get to a point where it's all out. Amen. Oh, yes. We've been told it cannot be done, but it's a lie. It's because we have not studied the Word of God properly. And even when we have head knowledge, we are hearers of the word, but we're not doers. It's not even enough to agree that it's true and it can be done. You have to practice it. But if you don't practice it, you will never experience it. And so when this is what perfection is, you know, and when we do that, we get into what I call cleansing perfection, which is the same condition Jesus was in when he was about 12 years old. But he was not in what I call manifesting perfection. The Lord Jesus himself had to grow as a boy, a young boy and a young man, you know, until the age of 30. Then when he got to 30 years old, he was tested, you know, he was allowed to be tempted by the devil to overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, what we call the wilderness temptation. And when he passed all of that, then and only then did the power of the Spirit without measure manifest through him. Now, it's the same pattern for you and I. We get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're supposed to use the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to clean out the sin nature. When that is out, then we now mature and grow in that condition of perfection. You know, when you're in perfection, doesn't mean you cannot sin or you don't make mistakes, but when you do, you quickly clean it. You know, you maintain it the same way you got it. You got it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. You maintain it by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And so when you grow in that condition and you come to maturity, and God can trust you. You see, because your character has now been formed. It's now been established in righteousness. God can trust you with power. If God gave you power before your character was formed, you will misuse the power. You will misuse the power. Even the Lord Jesus was not trusted with that power until he was 30 years old. Until he had reached full maturity and after he had been tested. The Holy Ghost came upon him after the baptism of John in the River Jordan, but no miracle. Then he went into the wilderness for 40 days. Then he said he returned in the power of the Spirit. Nothing happened until after he had been tested. So it is with us. You know, we will be tested, you know, and God will make sure that, you know, you have overcome the lust of the flesh, you have overcome the lust of the eyes, you've overcome the pride of life. You know, you've seen through it. You've seen the vanity of those things. They are no longer attractive to you. When God is satisfied that is the case, He will release the power of the Spirit without measure. And that power of the Spirit without measure is what now does the miracles, like turning water to wine, walking on water, causing, you know, withered hands to grow out, raising the dead after 4 days. We don't see those kind of miracles. We haven't seen those. In the Pentecostal movement, we've seen some great miracles, don't misunderstand me, but nothing like that. And then even the ones we've seen are sporadic and they're not on a consistent basis. It's because we're not ready yet. And this is the reason for these teachings. So as to teach us these principles of how to do these things, you know, and begin to practice them so that we can have them. Now, let me also say this. The reason for this is to deliver the creation from the bondage of corruption. You see, Romans chapter 8 verse 19 tells us that all creation is groaning and travailing in birth. This coronavirus is just one symptom of it. I'm going to say what I've said in recent times. See, the reason for the coronavirus and other things is not some man-made conspiracy. That's all rubbish. You know, it's because of man's sin. And I'm not talking about the sin of one particular person. I'm talking about our collective sin as humanity and our separation from God. Just like a baby in the womb is connected to the mother through the umbilical cord. And so long as the cord is intact and there's oxygen and nutrition flowing, the baby is fine. But once, if you constrict the umbilical cord and the baby is no longer receiving, you know, oxygen, is no longer receiving nutrition, the baby starts getting distressed. If that condition continues, the baby will die. God forbid. In the same way, this earth has been given to man, and man disconnected from God. And it's the sin and the separation from God that is causing these chaotic conditions that we are seeing. The earth itself is groaning and travailing. It's in pain because it's not receiving the spiritual power that it should get from the Creator. That is the reason for the viruses. That's the reason for the earthquakes. That's the reason for the famines and the pestilences. We have to understand it. But the good news is this. God is getting His people ready. He said the whole creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Waiting for a group of God's people that will be like Jesus. That will not be able to release the power of God in great measure, without measure, insufficient measure, to overcome these perils of the end time, to overcome the famines and the pestilences and the plagues. That is why this is such an opportunity now for the church to arise. And I believe God is going to do something. Hallelujah. I believe with all my heart that a manifestation of that, of this glory, is not afar off. And that's why we need to take, like Paul said in Hebrews, the more earnest heed unto these things which we have heard, lest at this time we let them slip. We can't afford it now. We need to take everything we have heard that we've been learning seriously and practice them so that we can be in a position to be partakers of this glory and then use it for the benefit of mankind. He said that the creation may be delivered into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. You know, if you paraphrase that correctly, it's a liberty that comes by the glory of God that is manifest through the sons of God. You see, Jesus demonstrated His glory. We're going to read that in a few minutes. And He used that glory to deliver humanity. So He delivered the woman with the issue of blood. He delivered the woman who had been bowed, you know, for 18 years in the synagogue. You know, he stopped the storm that would have capsized the boat. I was speaking that on Sunday, you know, making afflictions light. You know, that day, the water was entering the boat, you know. In fact, it entered. It wasn't entering, it entered. And that's why they were alarmed. The boat had already started sinking. I guess maybe they had some food and some things that would have already got wet. There was a little damage, but nothing much. Hallelujah. And when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," there was a great calm. And they got to the other side. That storm is a manifestation of some of the chaotic conditions that comes upon the earth because of man's disconnect with God. We need to understand, you know, what we call natural disasters. They are natural, but they are caused, they have an underlying spiritual root. Because God did not make the earth like this. He made it beautiful. He didn't make it with all of these things. These things we're seeing now are a consequence of man's sin. And like Jesus said to them, there was a blind man who was born blind from his mother's womb. They asked him a question, which is still a question everybody's still asking today. Whose fault is this coronavirus? Is it the Chinese fault? Is it this person's fault? No. It's not any one person's fault. Our collective fault. You know? And he said to them, he said, this man didn't, it wasn't because of something, some terrible sin the man committed or his parents. All men are sinners. That man was a sinner. His parents were sinners. But they were not more sinners than people whose children were not born blind. That's what Jesus was saying. You know, it wasn't that they committed some special sin and God said, hey, your child is going to be born blind. No. They were no more sinners than the other people whose children were okay. So he says, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, observe, Jesus did not say nobody sinned. He just said it was not the sin of this man and his parents. Who sinned? Adam. It was Adam's sin. And it was the ripple effect and the cumulative effect of Adam's sin and the sins of mankind down through the ages that caused, you know, statistical, you know, aberrations that cause after maybe every 10,000 children won't be born blind. The reason why many are not born blind is the mercy of God. It's not because these ones were better than that one. The good news is that when we now have people who are grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, all those people who have statistical aberrations, we can deliver them. So Jesus said, the works of God were made manifest. So he now told the man, you know, he took some sand, you know, spat on it, and said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the guy came back seeing. Amen? We need to be doing that. Delivering creation from the bondage of corruption. That's the purpose, the ultimate purpose of the church. To manifest the glory of God. So it's not talk, it's action. And they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. They can see the fullness of God coming out, being made manifest through us, and we're delivering people. The church should be out now, you know, delivering people from this coronavirus. But we can't go out yet because we don't have that glory yet. But it's coming. Amen. Amen. Like John G. Lake in 1908, when there was a bubonic plague in South Africa. John G. Lake and his workers went out and they prayed over the people who had this, and the bubonic plague did not affect them. This is a documented truth. You know, great man of God, John G. Lake, back in 1908. You know, and they asked him, they said, you know, how come you're not, you know, you guys are not suffering from it? He said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. Now, that John G. Lake, well, he was an exception. He had gone deep into the things of the spirit. And God, you know, used that to demonstrate to us it can be done. And so more of us need to aspire to that. It's not just enough to get born again, get filled with the Holy Spirit, come to church, sing choruses, believe God for prosperity, get a wife, have children, you know, get a nice house, a nice career, die and go to heaven. That's not the full purpose of your creation. That's all part of it, but it's not the full purpose. You are supposed to grow into the fullness of Christ. And then use the glory of God that you inherit to deliver creation from the bondage of corruption. That will then cause the gospel of the kingdom to be preached and demonstrated to all ethnos, to all ethnic groups on the earth. And it's only when that has been accomplished that Jesus can come. People are thinking Jesus is coming tomorrow. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not even coming in 10 years. He's not coming in 20. I won't go beyond that. Praise the Lord. But he's coming. He's coming. But all these things I've spoken have to take place before he comes. Jesus cannot come until all these things, you know, they say, it won't be everybody, sadly. It's the will of God for it to be everybody. Just like it's always been the will of God for everybody to go to heaven. Hello? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to prayer. But alas, we know that
many people go to hell, not because it's not the will of God, but because of man's free will and his refusal to accept God's grace. In exactly the same way, it's the will of God for every Christian to baptize the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. You know, I would that you all speak in tongues. But again, man's free will. They say, oh, some people say, I believe this, some people say, I don't believe that. They don't get it. You know, fine. You know, they go to heaven, but they suffer loss. They don't enjoy experience. In the same way, it's the will of God for every Christian to grow into the fullness of Christ and manifest the fullness of the glory of God. But again, with their free will, they can say, I don't want. And then if there's no other, but those who do, glory to God. For those of you who do, those of you who will believe this word and begin to act upon it, you have a great inheritance ahead of you. You have the glory of God is about to be released in the earth that has never been seen before. It's going to eclipse every other move of God. Hallelujah. The move in the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles, the move of the Reformation, the move of the restoration of Pentecost at Azusa Street, all of those moves, put all of them together, it will not be greater. Will be greater than all of them put together. And that is why you and I need to take these things seriously. And so this is what is happening, and this is why God wants us to do it. And this is particularly relevant now. The whole world has been brought to her knees. We need saviors from Mount Zion. We need boys and girls, men and women, who can take the glory of God onto the streets and relieve the doctors. Hallelujah. Balance here. I'm not saying we'll get rid of the doctors. We're not going to get rid of them. The doctors are very important. And thank God. And we're praying for them. All those first responders, that God will protect them supernaturally. And if you're a doctor or you're a nurse, you're watching this program, or you know a nurse or a doctor, you go and tell them that when they're going to work, just say, God, have mercy on me. Even whether they're born again or not, they should just ask, because his tender mercies are over all his works. Say, Lord, as I go to work today, as I go and treat people, Lord, have mercy on me and protect me. And God's mercy will protect them in Jesus' name, because we, the church, are praying for them. Hallelujah. Now, having said that, let's now go and look at the life and the ministry of Jesus. In our last lesson, we actually ended John chapter 1, where we see Jesus call his first six disciples. Andrew and John, then Peter and Philip, Bartholomew, and of course, I believe James, because James was John's brother, you know. And when he called Bartholomew, you know, Nathanael, he said to him, an Israelite, you know, in whom there is no guile. And I said, how did you know me? He said, well, while you were under the fig tree, God gave me a vision and I saw you. So he acknowledged him as the king of Israel. And then Jesus said, you believe simply because I said this. And I made a point then, yes, last week, and this is a very important point. These first six disciples believed in Jesus Christ without seeing any miracles. The thing that made them believe was what John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Then they followed Jesus, and then Jesus told them some more things. Then they understood more things, and that's why Philip said to Nathanael, he said, we have found Jesus of Nazareth, of whom Moses did write. How did he know? What Jesus told him. Because he followed him and spent a night with him. So they believed simply because God said it. And that's the level of faith God wants us to have. Many of us will not believe until we see. See, all these things I'm talking about, perfection and the glory of God. Pastor Lubia has been saying that for 20 or 30 years. I've heard it, you know. Yeah. Okay, in Jesus' name, amen. One day we will see. You know, but they don't believe. But the glory is coming. And when it comes, you'll be ashamed if you didn't believe. Well, we forgive you anyway, praise the Lord. Amen. Remember Thomas, you know, after the resurrection, Jesus said, now you believe. He said, blessed are they who have believed without seeing. You know, but the good news is you can believe now, not because Pastor Lubi said it, but because the Word of God said it. Go and be a Berean Christian. Go and, after this message, go and check all the scriptures I've been quoting. Go and check them and find out whether these things are so. Is it this man just talking with his big English, you know, and sweet mouth, you know? You know, like that's what some people say about me, you know? Or is this true? Go and find out. You'll find out that everything I'm telling you is true. Go and check the scriptures yourself. Check the scriptures. They're true. It's not just some man's feeling or doctrine. Praise the Lord. And so Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, yeah, you've done well. He said, now you're going to see greater things. He says, and I tell you, you're going to see the Son of Man, you know, with the angels of God ascending and descending upon him. And I said, you know, this, that the ministry of angels is intricately interwoven with our prayer lives. Many Christians are not aware of this. You see, when we pray, God sends the answers. But most times, God does not do it by himself directly. He does it through angels. Angels are ministering spirits. They are actually, you know, in a sense, they're like spiritual robots. You know, they're not robots because some of them have a free will and they have consciousness. You know, but they are. You know, and they are some of them, you know, like the cherubims and the seraphims. You know, those ones just say, holy, holy, holy all day long. Praise the Lord. You know, they don't do any other work. You know, and they have all different kinds of, you know, some have wings, some don't have wings, some have six wings. You have all kinds of, they're myriads, they're armies of angels. They're, without exaggerating, they're trillions of angels. I didn't say billions, I said trillions, and I even may be underestimating. Because the Bible says an innumerable company of angels. You know, Jesus said that, you know, we're joint heirs with Christ. He said, I can pray and God will give me six legion. Six legion is 72,000. Because in the Roman army, you know, a legion was made up of 12,000 men. So six legions is 72,000. So let's just use that as a baseline. If every Christian had 72,000 angels attached to them, each Christian, and we have on the earth today, just for the sake of argument, 1 billion Christians. So you can see what I'm talking about. You're looking at a figure that is in the trillions already. And I'm sure that's underestimating it. I'm sure we're not limited to 72,000. I'm almost certain of that. You know? So what am I saying? What I'm saying is that when we pray, you know, especially when we pray in tongues, that's why praying in tongues is so important. You know, many of the things we're saying, not everything, but sometimes we're just talking to God directly. And in when we're talking to God, God is now taking what we have said in the spirit to speak to angels, to instruct angels. The Bible talks about tongues of men and of angels. So the especially when we're praying in the spirit, the ministry of angels is intricately interwoven with our prayer lives. That's why you should pray with fervency and pray with your heart. Remember Daniel. Daniel prayed, you know, and Daniel wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was in the Old Testament, you know, and he was fasting and praying, seeking God. And 21 days later, Gabriel appears to him and says, the very first day you prayed, God heard, and he sent me. He said, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. This battle is still going on till today. You know, and he withstood me, you know, and Michael, one of the chief princes, another archangel, had to come and join forces with Gabriel to break through. That's the true meaning of breakthrough. They broke through the heavenlies and brought the answer down. So Jesus told Nathanael that you will see me, Jesus, the Son of Man, and you will see the angels of God ascending and descending. You know, you will see angels taking up my requests, and you see angels coming down, bringing down the answers. And I said this in our last lesson, this is not only true of Jesus, true of all of us. The Bible says all the promises of God in him, they are yea and they are amen. Everything you see about Jesus Christ in the New Testament and the Bible belongs to you also. The only thing that you don't have is worship. It's only God that men worship. Now I'm gonna say a little bit about that. Honor men, but worship God. Worship no man. Honor your man. Honor your father. Honor your pastor. Honor is very important. Okay? But never worship any man. Never. Remember in the book of Revelation, you know, one of the people who was talking to John was a saint. The Bible doesn't tell us what his name is. He said, I'm one of your brethren. So John was so overwhelmed by what he saw. John fell down at his feet. He said, see that thou do it not. Now, you and I need to have that at the back of our minds. The glory that is coming, men have never seen it. Trust me, they will worship us. Or should I say try to? Like, remember Paul and Barnabas, when they healed that man in Lystra, the Bible says they were going to make sacrifice to them. Paul and Barnabas had to tear their clothes And I said, look, stop this nonsense. We are men just like you. You know, because the miracles will be so stupendous. They will be so incredible that especially men who don't know God, who don't know their Bible, they will just fall down and worship us. Now, you can be tempted to take it. That's one of the reasons why God is dealing with our hearts, with the humility, with the consecration. Because when that glory comes and men worship you, if you're not careful, you will take the worship. Men should honor you, but never worship you. Whenever you see men, he says, get up! Stand to your feet. The same with Cornelius. When Peter got to Cornelius' house, Cornelius was so he was awed that this is the man an angel sent for. The man himself must be God. So he fell down and Peter lifted them up immediately and said, don't do it. I'm a man like yourself. We must learn that thing. And that's why if God does not deal with the pride of our hearts, you know, Satan always loves the worship that should go to God. Watch this. The satanic nature in us, in the mind, in the will, the emotions, desires the same thing. That's why some people like people cowering to them. You've got to be very careful about that thing. And that's why even in church here, I know people help me, they help me in my Bible, but I discourage, you know, doing it too much. Because I know there's a fine line. There's a fine line. You have to be careful. Make sure, you know, because people love you, they honor you, they respect, which is great, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But if you're not careful, sometimes it slips over into the other side. And many of our so-called men of God, they like it. They like the titles. They, you know, like Jesus said, you know, they love the chief priests, chief seats in the synagogue, you know, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. We have to be careful about those things. All of that is pride of life. And we have to be, that's why our hearts have to be prepared properly. So that when those things begin to happen, you know, you raise the dead after 4 days, you know, or you pass someone, your shadow heals people. They will call you God. Next time you can't go out. When you go out, people will be rushing, they will be wanting to come. People will be worshipping you, they will even sing songs about you on television. Oh yes! The carnal human mind will do it. Now, how we behave will determine whether it continues or not. If we rebuke it immediately and discourage it, it will stop. If we allow it and enjoy it, it will grow. Mercy, Lord. And that's why God needs to have done a permanent, he must have dealt what I call a permanent blow to our pride. That it's dead. A permanent blow to our pride. Because what is coming has never been seen before. Hallelujah. So we need to worship the Lord, you know, but and honor men, but not worship men. And so everything that is about Jesus in the Bible belongs to us. Except the worship. Except the worship. So if you see the Son of Man, the angels descend, and angels will also descend and ascend upon you. In fact, they're already doing so. If you're a person who prays often, angels are always ascending and descending upon your life. Oh, it's already, many of us are already experiencing it. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto them that are heirs of salvation. Praise the Lord. Now, let's go into chapter 2 today. And we'll maybe take the first few verses, maybe up to verse 12. I don't know. Let's see how the Holy Spirit helps us. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. Now, let's just stop there before we get to the marriage. Everyone say third day. Third day. I didn't hear you, folks. Third day from when? You know, when we read the Bible, many times we leave our thinking behind. It's a question I asked myself many, many years ago. You know, when I was studying the Bible, I said third day from when? So I had to go back. It was the third day from the second day after John said, behold the Lamb of God. Let me give you the the timeline. Jesus goes for the 40-day fast. He comes back. He probably spends a few days. You know, after a 40-day fast, you need to rest and recuperate your body. So he probably stays a few days at home. So after he'd rested and he's, you know, he goes back because John is supposed to be his first disciple. He actually went to invite John. So he gets there and John sees him and says, "Wow! Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." How did John know? John didn't know before. John himself now said that he that sent me to baptize said that the person you see the Holy Spirit coming upon and outside, he said, it is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. He said, I knew him not. He said, now I know. Okay? So, that was after, that was 40 days earlier, after Jesus had been, the Holy Ghost had come on Jesus. Then he went for the wilderness, he came back. So, when he now came back, he actually came to invite John. He didn't say it with his mouth. He just stood there. He didn't come to be baptized, he already been baptized. He already had the Holy Ghost. He already had Spirit without measure. He was inviting John. He expected John to pick it by the Spirit. But John didn't. This is a disaster. Just like many of us sometimes, you know, may we not miss the day of our visitation. And you see, many times God may not be explicit because he's going to use the honesty of your heart to test your you know, and see the sincerity of your responses. You see, because if he tells you explicitly, it's no longer a test. Why? Because John had been told by God. He said, the purpose for which I came baptizing was that he should be made manifest to Israel. He was already manifest. So, is it not logical that John should have gone with Jesus and said, now you have come back, you know, and everything. What should we do now? It was the most natural. They were cousins. Well, I say, well, not necessarily cousins in like today, you know, but what I mean is that they were related. They were kinfolks. So, you know, but pride. You know, and John didn't. So he kept on baptizing. So, you know what? Jesus comes back the next day. Now, it is this next day you start counting the third day from. So this next day, Jesus comes and John says exactly the same thing. Now, God had positioned two disciples there, Andrew and John, you know, who heard what John said. So when Jesus left, they followed Jesus, which is what John should have done. So when they got to Jesus' house, they now spent a night with Jesus, second day. It is that second day that Philip goes out, that first day, they go and call Peter. Peter comes, he says, your name is Cephas. And I believe they also called John. It doesn't say so, but I know John being so close to his brother must have been there. So that makes four of them. All right? There's Andrew, there's Peter, there's James, and there's John. So the next day, which is the second day, Philip goes and Jesus calls Philip. Then Philip gets Nathanael, making six. So the next day is the third day. That's how you get the third day. The third day. The third day is the third day from when, watch this, John the Baptist blows the trumpet. You see, he didn't know what he was doing, but that's what he did. He blew the trumpet. Behold the Lamb of God. Another message for another day. There's some things I have. There's some things that are happening right now. You know, we did some things and it so happened to be was on the Day of Trumpets. But that's another message for another day. I'll preach it some other day. Now, the thing about it is this. So it was the third day from when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, and the first two disciples responded. Okay? Now, the Bible tells us here that Jesus was invited, his mommy was there, and his disciples. It means that in those 2 days, they had got so close. These are people who didn't know Jesus before. Are you following? You know, they spent the first night with him. I don't know if they spent the second night with him. Maybe they did, or they went home and came back, whichever. You know, that they had, you know, they had become. So, do you know what I said? Mommy said, oh, there's a party. Oh, okay, let's go. Okay, guys, okay, let everybody come. Hello? That's what happened. That's what happened. Jesus was called and his disciples. Observe. At this time, no miracle. They were not going to go and do miracles. They were going for a social gathering. It's so important to have this understanding and mindset. It took me many years of the Holy Spirit teaching me and prayer to unravel this truth I'm sharing with you. Because, see, we just read these things and we just read them superficially. Are you listening to me? Jesus himself didn't know. Now, you can now understand scripture says, no man knows the hour or the day. That day, Jesus didn't know. He did not know until the hour. And I believe it's going to be the same in this time of the glory of God. It may be today. I don't know. Am I God? I always ask my pastors, you know, jokingly, I say, remember, you're not God. You know, sometimes we say, oh, well, I'll do this. How do you know? Who would have thought nobody could travel now? If somebody had told us in January that there will be no Easter service, nobody can go to church on Easter Sunday, you wouldn't have believed. You would have bound that devil. God forbid bad thing that there will be no Easter service. And that on Palm Sunday, there will be nobody in Jerusalem. Nobody in St. Peter's Basilica. You wouldn't have believed it. That's why we are not God. So like I said, the glory of God can start tonight. In fact, I'm telling you personally, I'm believing God every day. And every day when I get up, I say, God, let me know. And God will say, just chill. When the time comes, you will know. You say, remember Jesus. He always tells me this scripture. He said, remember Jesus himself didn't know. He said, the important thing is you know the time and the season. It's this time and it's this season. But you don't know the day or the hour. The important thing is not to know the time or the hour. Is to be ready. So what you need to do on a daily basis is ready. How am I going to be ready? Watch and pray always. So that's all. Your responsibility is not to know the exact. If you know the exact day and hour, there is no longer faith. So what God just said, look, all you know it's this time, you know it's this season. We know it's 2020. There have been so many prophetic confirmations of that. Are you listening to me? And we know it's this season. This Passover season. Hallelujah. But we don't know the day and the hour, but be ready. That's why God has allowed all of us to be at home. I believe, even my wife has also said this, you know, I believe what I'm about to say to you. You know, staying in the cyber upper room, just like the 120 disciples were in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came to fulfill the feast of Pentecost. Now, God is gathering praying people, you know, in cyber upper rooms so that the Spirit without measure can come on the church. This is not a time to neglect prayer. Nobody knows the day. Nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows how it will come. But when it comes, we'll all say, ha! And you know, the scripture promises us this. He said, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. He's going to come. I believe it with every fiber of my being. And it can be any day now, but we don't know. We don't know the exact day and the hour. But the important thing is, let's be ready. Let's be ready by watching and praying. So, the Lord Jesus and his six disciples go to this marriage. They went for a social gathering. They went to honor his mother and their friends. Only God knows those people. It's very interesting, Pastor Puga. There is no mention of the name of the bride, the groom, the governor. There are some things that are not important. That, you know, if it was important, it's natural, the Holy Spirit would have just put it there. You know, there are so many things in the Bible. Like, for example, the person who carried Jesus' cross, Alexander, the son of Rufus. His name is inside the Bible. And even the father said, it was look like a waste of time. They can all say somebody carried. If it was somebody that the Holy Ghost did not want to mention his name, they would have just said somebody carried his cross. So even like this now, you know, that's why you need to find out how does God rate you? This is such an important event. This is the first miracle, and the people who got married were not recorded. It must mean that, as far as God is concerned, I'm not saying they didn't go to heaven, they're not Christians, or, you know, no. They could have been, but, you know, probably they were just people who did not take things of the Spirit particularly seriously. Yet, it was their wedding God used. That's God for you. It was their wedding God used. That's why God uses everybody. I think that's what we're going to, and then we'll take it in our next lesson. It says, and both of you, and his disciples, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Verse 4. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. I have meditated on this many times over the years. This, when he said woman, you know, in the Hebrew, if you look at the translation, all the translations, he wasn't being rude to his mother or anything like that. He you know, let me, if you look at the Amplified said unto her, dear woman, or dear mommy, you know, what is that to you and to me? In other words, what's our business, whether they have wine or they don't have wine in this party? You know, and then he said, leave it to me. My hour to act has not yet come. That's what the Amplified says. In some of the other translations, you know, look at the Message. The Message says, is that any of our business, mother? Yours or mine? This isn't my time. Don't push me. Now, Jesus, go back to King James. Jesus is telling his mom that it's not time for me to start manifesting any kind of miracle. You know, that's what Jesus thought. This again shows you that Jesus was a man. He was not operating as God. He was not omniscient. In his thinking, he was thinking, it's not time. You know why? He had the Feast of Passover in view. And let me say this to the church. These feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, still have spiritual significances today. The ceremonial observances have been done away with. But their spiritual significances are still applicable today. Many Christians don't realize that. And that's why they're so ignorant about the Old Testament. All those things, they're very important. Because they have spiritual equivalents that we're still fulfilling today. Are you listening to me? I believe that this particular Feast of Passover, which is Easter, which is two days down the road. Today is Wednesday. Good Friday is Friday. That's Passover. Are you listening to me? That's the day Jesus was crucified. Okay? In actual fact, the Feast of Passover is actually today. If you look at the Jewish calendar, it's the 14th day. You know, because the 14th day of Nisan is Passover. But another message for another day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why I said, it may be tonight. Only God knows. Are you listening to me? Amen. Because for many years now, I follow the Jewish calendar in addition to the Gregorian calendar. Because I know that God does things on Jewish days. Jewish feast days. That's why Jesus knew that even he was going to do miracles, it was not going to be that day. That it was going to be at the feast. And we're going to see later on, not today, that he actually did miracles at the feast. But you see, so when his mom came to him and said they have no wine, look, don't push me, mommy. I got him doing miracle for wine, for heaven's sake. He was thinking just like you and I. Any man would think like that. Asking me about, you know, but I also believe that his mommy had something also else in at the back of her mind because of what she told the servants. Let's read on. So, let's go back now to King James, right? His verse 5, his mother, I didn't hear you, saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Why did she say that? Because over the years, she had seen that if Jesus says something, it comes to pass. Now, before this time, when Jesus was 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, he lived a supernatural life, but he did not live a spectacular life. There were no spectacular miracles like raising the dead, but there were always circumstantial miracles of things happening, you know, of divine provision and blessing and all of that. Of course, he had that because he was obeying God. Amen? His prayers were being answered. I believe this, that over the years, you know, growing up in the carpenter's shop, growing up in the house, you know, there were times when they wanted things. Wood, nails, you know, things the carpenters use. Maybe there's a scarcity. Or the guy who's supposed to supply had not come to bring the wood, you know, for his dad, Joseph, and all that. And they would ask Jesus, you know, has this man come? And Jesus said, no, 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 he hasn't come. But we can get it in XYZ. And they will go there and they will find it is so. So that was why Mary said to them, whatever he tells you to do, do it. There is no wine in the party now, but there may be wine somewhere in Cana. There may be somebody somewhere that has a supply, a store of wine, you know, in their shop or in their house. And if he tells you to go there and you find the wine there. So when anything he tells you, just do it. She learned that from experience. But did not know that it was going to become miraculous. Nobody knew. The only person that knew was God. Between the time she told them that, they now came back to Jesus to say, your mommy said, whatever. So what do you say we should do? The Holy Ghost has spoken to Jesus. Don't supply this wine naturally by telling them to go to somebody's house who may have a store of wine. You know, you're going to start your miracles today. It was not until that minute that Jesus knew. Next verse. And Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Another message for another day. Let's go there. Hallelujah. You know, you need to fill up to the brim. When you want to pray and you want miracles to happen, you need to fill your heart with the life of God to the brim. With the increase of our lips shall we be filled. Next verse. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. This is a great miracle. You know, I haven't seen anything like it or heard anything like it since that time. Throughout church history. Have you ever heard of anybody turning water to wine? I've never heard of it, never read it. I don't believe it has happened. It could have happened. But, we don't see miracles at this level. You know why? We don't have the Spirit without measure. We have the Spirit. We have the earnest of the Spirit, but not without measure. And, you know, because I'm a physicist, before I get there, verse 9, and the ruler of the feast, or rather, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, glory be, give the Lord a clap offering, somebody, and knew not whence it was. He didn't know where it came from. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom. The bridegroom too had no idea. You know, sometimes God does miracles in our lives. We don't even know God did it. This is an example of God doing something for people and they don't even know it was God who did it. Many times in our lives, you know, God moves supernaturally, sovereignly, you know, and gives us some supply that we didn't even pray for. That we didn't even deserve. that we didn't even ask for. This bridegroom's name is not in the Bible. I'm sure if it was important, it would have been in the Bible. Because this is such an important event. Are you listening to me? Yet God blessed his wedding ceremony by allowing Jesus to turn water to wine in his wedding ceremony. I want to say something, and those who are listening to me on television, wherever you are in the world, please hear me and hear me well. Get this word out of your vocabulary. Luck. There's no such thing. It is actually the mercy of God. And because his mercies are over all his works, both good and bad people, God shows mercy. So many times when something good happens and circumstances just, it's not just a coincidence. It's not just luck. It's God showing you his mercy. And he's demanding that you need to respond to me. This bridegroom had God's mercy manifested in his wedding, on his wedding day, without him knowing. He didn't ask. The governor didn't know. The bridegroom didn't know. The only people that knew were Jesus, his mom, and the servants. I'm sure after the wedding they must have told everybody, you know, later on. You know, but at this time they didn't know. So, let's move on. Verse 10. And he saith unto them, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. In other words, you know, when you do a party, you bring out the best at first. It's when people have gone and people have eaten, then you now, the one that is not so good, that's the one you now bring. You know, he said, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. He said, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. The guy didn't keep it. It was God who made it. Now, let me say some things that will blow the religious mind a little bit. Amen. God knows good wine. I know our religious brother won't like to hear this. God can taste good wine. He knows wine that is, this one is not very good. This one is good. You know, God cares about those things. Now, God doesn't want us to go and start drinking wine and get drunk. There's a balance there. Amen. But God wants us to live well. God's not against us having a nice drink. Hallelujah. So long as you don't, you know, get it and... Praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to say Pastor Luby said you should be drinking. You know, what I'm saying is that I the Bible says it was good wine. And it was the one God made. It was the one that God made. It was good wine. Now, being a physicist, I studied physics. You know, I have a doctorate in computational, you know, theoretical physics. I understand certain principles now. And I can give you an insight into the enormity of this miracle. Water is H2O. That's two hydrogen atoms, one oxygen atom in the molecules. Wine is of a different chemical configuration. I don't know the chemical formula. I don't need to know to explain what I'm saying. But how did water instantly, suddenly become wine? From a physics point of view, this is what happened. God's supernatural power dissociated all of the electrons, the atom, the neutrons and the protons in that water system, and then gave them a new configuration, because everything is made of the same basic constituents. Whether it is water, whether it is wine, it is protons, and of course quarks and all of that. Don't let's go into all of those ones. You know, it's protons. Let's just keep it simple. Protons, neutrons, and electrons. So by the difference between hydrogen and oxygen is configuration. The difference between nitrogen and oxygen is configuration. So the difference between water and wine is configuration. So all the electrons and all the atoms, all of them just rushed and went and reconfigured themselves to become wine. In an instant, in obedience to the voice of the Creator. And we're talking about in microseconds. By the time they filled the thing, it was water. When those boys put the pitcher inside the water pot And between the place where they were walking, as they walked from the water pot to the governor of the thing changed to wine. Awesome God! We are going to see such miracles today and greater. When you think about it, when you begin to understand the principles, because I'm a physicist by training, you know, you get to understand, oh, it's just power. It's just power. If we were trying to do it physically, we would have to, you know, use lasers or something and blast all the electrons. In fact, we would have to go to a particle accelerator and raise the temperature to one time. But God doesn't need to do all of that. He's the creator. Glory be to God. It's just, the Bible says he upholds all things by the word of his power. The power that is inside God's word went into that water, reconfigured all of the elementary particles and reconstituted them back to wine. Now, good news. If he can do that for wine, he can do it for coronavirus. If you speak God's word into your physical body, that virus, that evil genius that goes to try and attach itself to the proteins inside your cell, you can change its configuration and it will not disturb you. The same God that changed water to wine can cause your immune system to reject coronavirus. You see, when you begin to understand the Bible properly, you now understand that there is no contradiction between God and science. Because it was God who made science. Are you listening to me? Oh, yes! You can, you know, so when we talk about healing, for example, you know, when Hezekiah was sick and he was going to die, you know, God said, you're going to die. They had given him figs before. Then Hezekiah turns to the wall, cries and prays, and God says, turn and tell him he's going to live. And, you know, and he said he's going to live. And then Isaiah said, put the figs on the boil. The figs didn't heal him before. It was the figs and the power of God. That is why it's not wrong to take medicine. So if you, even when you are taking the medicine, be praying over the medicine. You medicine, as you will enter my body, you will do your biological and pharmacological work well and make me well. So my faith ultimately is not in the medicine, but in the God that can cause the medicine to work. That is a truth Christians need to learn. We have too much faith in medicine. I didn't say don't use medicine. Use medicine, but put your faith in God. So that the medicine will work properly. And the medicine that is above all medicines is the word of God. For his word is life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. If you take the word of God properly, the medicine that is inside the word of God will cause the natural medicine to work properly. So God is not against medical science. In fact, God, all the knowledge we have today is God who gave us. We would have been dying like flies. You know, God gave us antibiotics in 1926. Imagine how many people would have died if we didn't have the knowledge of antibiotics. How many people used to die before? And even this coronavirus, God will give us the knowledge of how to overcome it in the natural. But before that, for natural intervention. Glory be to God. He called the bridegroom and he said, you've kept the good wine until now. So God knows good wine. That's where we left off. Amen. Amen. Now, don't say, Pastor Luby, say, go and start drinking wine and get drunk. But God made good wine. Amen. You know, as Christians, you should stay away from alcohol, you know, anything that will make you misbehave. Are you listening to me? Drink. There are a lot of nice wines now that are almost 0% alcohol. I'm a great drinker of, you know, non-alcoholic wine. You know, and I enjoy it. Okay, so you don't need to have almost like 0.5% like you. Praise the Lord, and it tastes great. Amen. So turn to your neighbor and say, God knows, God makes good wine. All right. Okay. And verse 11, and I'm going to stop there for today. This beginning of miracles, did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and watch this, and manifested forth his glory. So the turning of water to wine was a manifestation of the glory of God. So when we are saying the glory is come, that's what we're talking about. We ourselves will start doing miracles like this. Now don't invite me to your wedding to change water to wine. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Go and order wine from the factory. Praise the Lord. Amen. But we're going to use it for more serious things. Now, occasionally, we may use it to turn water to wine. Because God is such a kind God. You know, if God sovereignly wants to do that sometimes. But you know, we're going to use it to heal the sick. We're going to use it to raise the dead. We're going to use it to cleanse the lepers. We're going to use it to cast out devils. We're going to use it to deliver them that have been appointed to death. Glory be to God. This beginning of miracles did Jesus and manifested forth his glory. That's what we're waiting for now. We're waiting for a manifestation of this kind of glory. And once it starts, it will never stop. And watch this. I got to close. And his disciples believed on him. Stop. Didn't they believe before? They did. If they didn't believe, they wouldn't have followed him. His disciples talking about is those six boys I spoke about. Those six guys. Are you following? They already believed. That's why they followed him. Behold the Lamb of God. They said, we found him, Jesus. What? You see, miracles will not give you faith. Miracles will only reinforce and strengthen the faith you already have. They already believed Jesus was the Messiah. This manifestation of the glory just reconfirmed the faith that they already had. And I want to warn us, you know, don't keep looking for miracles to have faith. Get faith from the Word of God. Then when miracles happen, it will strengthen your faith. It will establish your faith. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. If you're at home, stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. We are living in the day of the manifestation of the glory of God. I'm expecting it any day now. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be anytime this Passover season. It can be, you know, we're trusting God. The world needs it now. The world needs this glory now. The Bible says, arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, and it shall be seen, not perceived. Seen. For the whole world is in darkness right now. You and I, as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, we need to step up to the plate. And that's why we need to take these things seriously. Start using the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean your heart. Start watching and praying always so you can be in a position where when this glory comes, you can be a partaker of it. Hallelujah. And be a blessing to humanity. Deliver humanity from the bondage of creation, from the bondage of corruption, into this glorious liberty of the sons of God, in Jesus' name. So a lot of good things are ahead of us. So we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern. Now, in our last lesson, we ended verse chapter 2. We'll just quickly review that. Verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23. He said, now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast. Like I said last week, the word day there is italicized. It was not in the original. It just means at the feast. Now, we know it was a 7-day feast. So we don't know which day exactly. Whether it was the first day, whether it was the second day, whether it was the fourth day, whether it was the sixth day, maybe it was just the last day, or whether it was 2 or 3, 4 days. And you know one of the reasons why the scripture is silent? So that nobody can know the day and the hour. As well as we know types and shadows, and we can see there, you can see fulfillment inside the scripture. God, many times, he will make it such that you will know the season, but you will not be able to pinpoint the day and the hour. Even Jesus didn't know. See, Jesus knew he was going to do miracles at Passover. He knew that. Now, that's why when his mommy came to him, you know, the Holy Mother, when she came to him during the feast, the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and said to him, they have no wine. He said, what's my business? You know, what's our business? You know, please don't bother me with that. Now, then he said something. He said, my hour has not yet come. How did he know? He knew the feasts. Now, let me say this to the church. New Testament Christians who do not understand the Old Testament feasts are doing themselves a great disservice. A lot of what God is doing and will yet do are hidden in the shadows and the symbolisms of the feasts, of the of the priesthood, of the sacrifices. In fact, one of our articles today on the Good Morning Jesus was on the spiritual sacrifices of the Melchizedek priesthood. Everything they had in the Old Testament, we're still doing that today, only we're just doing the spiritual equivalents. And so in that sense, the law has been done away with in terms of the physical sacrifices, going to Jerusalem, all of that. But the essence of the law, what you can call the spirit of the law, has never been done away with. That's why we need to study those things and understand them. Then we, because they are shadows, then we can now understand what we should be doing now in the substance. Are you listening to me? So Jesus understood the feast. And go and check, particularly the book of John, but it's in all the Gospels. Everything Jesus did was revolved around the feasts. Everything. He never missed one feast. When it's time for the feast, he would go to Jerusalem. Because it was part of fulfilling all the law, which he came to do, you know. And he was, you know, by understanding the feast, he understood the times and the seasons. You cannot understand completely and accurately the times and seasons of God if you don't understand the feasts. That's why the Apostle Paul, you know, in Thessalonians, he says that, you know, but I will not have you ignorant, you know, brethren, concerning the times and the seasons. He says, for you know perfectly. The word perfectly doesn't mean they know everything. It just means that they knew completely. How? Because he had taught them. He said, so don't let anybody come and tell you that the day of Christ is at hand. It cannot be until the church comes into perfection, you know, and she's taken away. And then the Antichrist can come. See, you cannot understand the times and the seasons if you don't understand the feasts. So this is a good example. So Jesus, the Lord Jesus, you know, he understood that he was to do his miracles at the feast. So when his mommy came to him at the wedding, he said, it's not time. But God was the one who told his mommy to come. Because he wanted to use the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee as a type of Jesus' relationship with his church. That was why I actually preached this message many, many years ago. You know, it's in our weekly Rhema. You can go to our website and you can get all those details. You know, I think I call it, you know, the wedding feast, you know, of I can't remember the title. I called it, you know, the My Supper of the Lamb. Exactly. It starts, it's a spiritual feast. It's the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the Feast of the Wisdom of God, you know. And when it starts, it symbolizes the beginning of the glory of God. Because the glory of God started at a wedding feast. It starts on earth and ends in heaven. How did I know that? Because I understand the feasts. I, yet not I, but the grace of the mercy of God which is with me. So, he did the miracles at the feast. So, he did the miracle in Cana of Galilee to, you know, honor his mother. His mother said, anything he tells you to do, he did, and he did it. You know, turn the water to wine. Then, he also did miracles at the feast in fulfillment of the, you know, of the prophetic shadow of the feast. You know why? He is the Passover lamb. Now, he wasn't going to die yet. He was going to die four Passovers down the road. Amen? But he was going to announce his arrival in the earth as the Passover lamb by performing miracles on the Passover day, which was fulfilled. Now, he said, and many believed in his name. I didn't hear you. When they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. And needed not that any should testify of man. Now, this is one of the deep statements in the Bible. For he knew what was in man. You know our problem? We don't know what is in man. And this scripture is a pregnant scripture. They saw miracles. They feigned allegiance with him. But he didn't trust them. I said it last time and I'm going to repeat it. Seeing miracles won't give you faith. Seeing, if I raise the dead now, it's, Pastor, thank God for you and all of that. I can't trust you. Yet. If you don't do something about the sin nature inside. Are you listening to me? So when people commend you and go, the Bible says Jesus did not, they believed in him. They were awed by the miracles that they saw, but he never committed himself to them because he knew what was inside man. To further extend this, look at what happened with his disciples. Let's just zero in on Peter, on James and John, and on Thomas. But it is true of all of them. Jesus loved them. Jesus prayed for them. Jesus helped them. Jesus shared his anointing with them. They did miracles, but Jesus didn't commit himself to them. He knew that under pressure, man is unreliable because of the sin nature. And this is a truth for all of us as Christians. Do not put your trust in man, even Christian men, because they still have the sin nature in the soul and in the body. Now, I'm going to show you how you can trust them and you can rely on them. But ordinarily, you see, a good man is good only so far. When there is pressure, that same man will do things that will amaze you. Who could ever believe that Peter would deny Christ 3 times? And he didn't intend to. But because of the sin nature in the soul and in the air, like we explained earlier on, you know, under pressure, he crumbled. Are you listening to me? James and John, they had received power to heal the sick, you know, cleanse the leper, and they were enjoying the power. So when Jesus went to a city of Samaria and the people didn't receive him, they wanted to use that power wrongly. They said, should we call down fire from heaven? That's why I gave them the name Sons of Thunder. You know, the two boys, you know, James and John. You know, and Jesus said, chill. This is what will be translation. You don't know. We're not supposed to use this power to start killing people all over the place. So use power to help men. The Son of Man did not come to destroy the lives of men, but to save them. They would have misused it. You can't trust them. So long as sin nature is there, and it's not being controlled. I'm going to show you how to control it in a minute. You know, if it's not under dominion of the divine nature, you can't trust it. Thomas, who had walked with Jesus, you know, walked him, you know, feed the 5,000. You see, seeing miracles won't give you faith. Though all of them, including Peter, they all saw the great things. When pressure came, they denied, everybody ran away. Are you listening to me? Thomas, the Jesus appeared to the 11, you know, or 10, you know, because he wasn't there. And they told him, look, we've seen Jesus, he appeared to us, he ate fish, he talked to us, we touched him. He said, except I see. He said, I will, believing is an act of your will. He said, I will not, and many of us are just like that. A lot of people criticize Thomas, but most of us are like Thomas. Are you listening? We only believe in what we can see. Even though we've seen many miracles God has done because of the sin nature. Are you listening to me? So he said, you know, I will not believe. So another time Jesus now appeared and said, Thomas, I heard what you said, you know. You know, Jesus is always around. Amen. Even when you can't see him. By that time, he had become omnipresent again. This is after the resurrection. He wasn't before when he was on earth. So he now called him. He said, put your hand here. And then he said, oh my Lord and my God, I'm not impressed. Amen. You know, blessed are they who have not seen yet. The nature, and that's what it is. It is the nature of the devil that is inside the soul and in the body, make man, both Christian and sinner, that is Christian that has not yet grown and developed, and sinner, unreliable. That's why you can't trust. Don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. The same person who promised you heaven and earth, when a pressure comes on, that same person will just change tomorrow and say, oh, I'm sorry, I can't help you, you know, and all of that. Or deny you. That's why you need to trust only God. Now, give me the second illustration. Let's look at this thing. You know, he knew what was a man. We're going to zero in now on the soul. The second illustration. Thank you. Okay, roll the movie. This is a schematic illustration of man's soul. You know, your will. The divine nature is in the innermost being. And, you know, roll the movie. Thank you. You know, and you can see the divine nature increasing. Go on. Roll it, please. Thank you. Okay. Yes, as you pray, as that's what happens when you pray and you read your Bible, the divine nature. So you can see, this is the anatomy of the soul. Look at it. The will. Stop the movie for a minute. You know, stop the movie, please. Go back to where it showed the will, the mind, and emotions. Okay, so the life of God begins to increase inside the inner man as you pray. That's what happens when you go. Well, that's why you need to pray every day. You put the life of God inside you. Now, stop the movie. Just for a minute. Stop the movie. Now, look at the will, the mind, and the emotions. That's where your soul, that's its anatomy. It's mind, will, and emotions. Look, the will is like a trap door. We're going to look at it in a minute. Don't do it yet. I'll tell you when. The mind, you know, and then the emotions. You can see the emotion is what is connected to the physical body. That is why many sicknesses and things are psychosomatic. The word psyche is the Greek word for soul. That's where I get psychology from. It's, they're psychosomatic. That's why if you're feeling depressed in your soul, it can affect your blood pressure. That's the physical body. There is a connection between the emotions and the body. Now, the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you stay in depression and you don't have hope, you know, it affects you. It can affect your physical body and make you sick. This is a medical fact. Now, good news. Roll the movie. If you allow the divine nature if it's strong enough and you pray, it will open that will. See, when the will is closed because of stubbornness. Stubbornness and pride are intrinsic in the sin nature. So, no, please go reverse the movie. While I was talking, she just held it. No, oh dear. I think they're having a problem synchronizing the time. Okay, roll the movie. Thank you. Roll the movie. Let the okay, the will, mind, emotions. Okay, now let the life of God come up. Thank you, Jesus. Control and affect the emotions, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and God. And so, this is such an important truth. I promise that I will give you a scripture that you can use to have confidence in men. You really don't have confidence in them, but you have confidence in God touching them. And in 2 Thessalonians, and it's chapter 3 and it's verse 4. I stumbled on this, you know, well, I don't stumble. I was led by the Holy Spirit to see this scripture some time ago. He says, I have confidence. Let's read it together. It says, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things that we commend you. Notice the confidence was not in the people. The confidence was in the Lord able to touch them. When God can touch the will, and he can touch the mind, and he can touch the emotions, then the person becomes reliable and will do the things that they should do. So, can we trust men? Yes, but only through God. So we have confidence, not in men, but in the Lord's ability to touch men. This is such a great truth. Don't go and put your confidence in any man. That's why even when you need things like money or something, pray! And even somebody has promised you, I will do this and that. Don't have confidence only what they say. Pray that God will touch them so that they will do what they say they will do. Are you listening to me? You cannot rely on men. You know, being a pastor, you know, for all of these years, by the grace and the mercy of God, I've actually discovered this, even with my leadership and the people around me. I discovered I have to pray for them. When I pray for them, and I pray for them, well, they do what they should do. I notice that there are times when, you know, either I'm careless or I'm weak or circumstantially I don't pray. You find that the same people start, you know, misbehaving. I've noticed that. So that's why on a weekly basis, I pray for my pastors, I pray for their wives, I pray for everybody around me. Because I know that with all the best intentions of the world, if the Lord does not touch them and help them, they will not be as faithful as they ordinarily would have been, even if they desired to in their hearts, like Peter. See, Peter had no intention of denying Christ. But he did it under pressure. And that's why we need to pray. You know, it's one of the reasons why prayer is so important. Because it is when we pray, the power of the Holy Spirit, we release the power of the Holy Spirit into the air. It displaces that power of sin in the air. Then it's the power of the Holy Spirit that now affects the will, the mind, the emotions, the body, and the circumstances of men, helping them to do the right thing. This is the true understanding of all things working together for your good. See, when you pray effectually and fervently, sufficiently, your prayers will avail much. When they avail much, they make great power available, dynamic in its working. That power goes into the air and it begins to affect the will, mind, emotions, and circumstances of men. You know, the angels of God will now use that power to manipulate men's circumstances and conditions. You know, their souls, their bodies, and their circumstances, so that everything will now work together for your good. You can now understand the scripture. You know, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Why? The power of God that it takes to please the Lord is the same power of God that will use to touch your enemies and make them at peace with you. So it's very important to make sure you really pray. Okay. So let's quickly look at that illustration if it's available now. Now the power is up. Put the illustration on. Good. Now, roll the movie very, very quickly. I want to explain something. You know, please roll the movie. Are we okay upstairs there? Okay, roll the movie. Keep rolling. The will, the mind, the emotions. Thank you. Right, see the connection to the physical body. Okay, now increase the life of God, the power, the life of God in the inner man. Okay, it's flowing. And it's circulating. That's what happens when you pray. That's why you need to speak in tongues. That's why you need to groan. That's why you need to speak the word of God, the life scriptures. When you do that, the life of God. Now, see that yellow. It now gets up to the soul and opens it. Now, stop just for a second. You can see it's partially open here. So some of the life of God has started entering the soul, but it's not too much. That's why it has to be a continuous thing, daily. Praying without season. As it increases, roll the movie. The volume of the life of God increases inside the soul. You can see that trap door. There is totally open. This is when it says it's totally submitted. Stop the movie just for a minute. You can see those black dots. They just have about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Compared to how many they were before. It means that the sin nature in the soul has been drastically reduced. This is what you call a spiritual Christian. This kind of person, you can rely on them. Especially if they maintain this type of lifestyle. And that's why it takes time. You can now understand scriptures like, lay hands suddenly on no man. And lay hands on somebody, you know, who you don't know. It's somebody you have observed over years. You know, then you're like, he's stable. He says, a bishop then must be, you know, you don't choose a bishop, you know, until you see he's, you know, developed himself spiritually to quite a great extent. This is on the road to perfection. When every dot is out, that's perfection. But this is on the road to it. Amen? This is total dominion. You can see that their dots are there, but they can hardly do anything. Because of the life of God and the power of God that is operating inside the soul. The will, the mind, the emotions, the fruit of the Spirit. These are spiritual forces. They are not dominating the sin nature. Praise the Lord. And this is what God wants us to have. This is what God wants us to do. And then we can get to a point in our Christian life where God can rely on us. You know? And God can say, I know him, my servant Abraham. He will teach his children the right way. He has seen Abraham operate like that over the years. Abraham, in those days, they had oral tradition. They didn't have everything we have today. But what they knew he was doing. Of course, Abraham still made some mistakes like Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. But generally speaking, he was a reliable man. Are you listening to me? So these are very important. Now, let's quickly go to John chapter 3. We'll just introduce it today. I will not finish it today. And then we'll take it in my next lesson. you know, John chapter 3. This is Jesus and Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 1. So this is the initial part of Jesus' ministry. He'd just come out, he'd done miracles on the Feast of Passover, you know, and like the Bible said, he didn't commit himself to men. Not he didn't love men, he loved them, but he couldn't trust them, you know, to any great degree because of the sin nature. He said he knew what was inside man. Both, and this is true, both Christian and sinner. That's why you have so many Christians that do strange things. It's like a pastor. How can a pastor do such a thing? It's the devil. Well, it's not the devil, it's him too. You know, it's a sin nature in the air, sin nature in the flesh, and his carelessness or refusal to use the word of God to walk in the Spirit. So he will now do what he shouldn't do. Walk in the Spirit and shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For lust, flesh lust against spirit, spirit against the flesh. These are contrary in conflict one with another. So you can't do what you should do. So you will find even so-called big men of God doing things they shouldn't do. And on that note, let me just say this. The Holy Spirit just reminded me, don't condemn. When people fall or they do things they shouldn't do, do you understand? Don't be quick to condemn them. Understand what's going on. But if you see your brother sin, ask life for them. They need help. They don't need your condemnation. Do not condemn. He says, if any of you be overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, you see, it's only spiritual people who understand what I'm talking about. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Considering thyself. Remember, you yourself. You see, I have some of the same weaknesses. Lest thou also be tempted. Never operate in condemnation. Always treat people with mercy. Even when you have to rebuke. Sometimes you have to rebuke and speak sharply to people. There's nothing wrong in that because it's part of love. Amen. But always end it with a ray of hope. When Jesus' most serious rebukes in the book of Revelation to the churches. He told one church, I think it's Sardis or somewhere. He said to them, he said, I will kill her children with death. Then he gave them a ray of hope, except they repent. So, you know, that's God for you. So God will speak sharply and hardly, but he will always give you, and then he will show you the way out. Now, if you do this and do this, you know, you can get out. So, because God's intention is never to destroy. It is always to save. Now, when it's necessary, he will, you know, punish and destroy. The Bible says he has power to destroy in hell. Oh, yeah. That's another aspect of God, you know. That God's justice, you know, he can punish, he can do where, but he is a last resort. It's after he has done everything, you know, and people have not responded, and they've continued in their rebellion, and in their pride, and in their stubbornness, then when God changes, and sometimes he does, and he makes up his mind, nothing can change it again. He said, I swore in my wrath. He said, these men that have seen all my miracles, not they saw the ones in Egypt. Then they saw the one at the Red Sea. Then they saw the one in the wilderness. And these same people wanted to fight with Moses. You know what God said? He said, all they have said has come into my ears. He said, I lifted up my hands against them. I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. It didn't mean they didn't go to heaven. He didn't send them to hell. He said, but that rest, they're not going to enter it. Now, don't push God. You know, that's why keep a humble heart. Keep an honest heart. Be quick to repent. Talk to God all the time. Oh, God, please have mercy. Help me. Let God see your sincerity. Let God see your not only your words, but your actions. Practice. You may not do it perfectly, but once God sees the honesty, the humility, and the practice, he knows you are sincere. Then he'll give you more grace, more grace, more grace, and gradually you will overcome your faults. You know, the frequency and gravity will increase and it will gradually reduce to zero. That's the will of God. Are you listening to me? Now, let's just introduce this, and I got to close. He says, so after all of this, says, there was a man of the Pharisees, I didn't hear you, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi. See, that's why everybody calls Jesus. like I was saying on Sunday, he never used those big titles like prophet and apostle, which he was. You know, he just used rabbi. So today I advise that many of us just use pastors. Safe. Praise the Lord. Because even if you're a prophet or you're an apostle, you're still in partial measure. When we see, when we have prophets of full measure, the whole world will know. Like Elisha said, send him to me. And he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. We haven't seen that level yet, but we're coming there. And even then, you know, keep yourself humble, you know. Titles get to people's heads. Use titles because they're anointings. Just when you are ministering to people, you need to let them know, oh, I'm ministering under this anointing. That's fine. You know, but when you use it as a title to boost your ego, it's not wise. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. They had heard about the miracles he did at the feast. This is Nicodemus, you know. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Observe the word see means he cannot see in the reality of spiritual things. His spiritual understanding is darkened. You know, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? This is where we get born again from. Jesus was the one who said, hey, born again. It wasn't some pastor somewhere. You know, one guy said many years ago, said, I know who invented this, you're born again thing. No. None of us invented it. Jesus did. Hallelujah. You know, and Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice, firstly, he said, cannot see. Then he also talked about cannot enter. Then he talked about water and the Spirit. Water there is the Word of God. You know, it's a type of the Word of God. And the Spirit, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, of course, it also has a reference to water baptism. But, you know, it's not water baptism that gets you born again. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit acting on that Word that recreates your human spirit. Water baptism is simply an external physical ceremony that confirms the internal transformation that has taken place through being born again. Observe. In Cornelius' house, they were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit without water baptism. Now, is water baptism important? Yes. When once you've been born again, then and as quickly as possible, when you have the opportunity, you go and do water baptism. But water baptism is not what gets you born again. It's very important to understand that. Okay. And that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And marvel not, I said unto thee, you must. Notice it's not optional. We have to be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, but hearest the sound thereof, and cannot tell where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that's born of spirit. Spiritual things cannot be seen, but their effects can be seen and can be heard. Just like wind. See, I can't see the wind, but I can see when the branches or the door slams. I know it's the wind that caused it. But I can't see the wind. I can't see the wind, but I can hear its sound, its howling sound. So it is. When you get born again, people cannot see the inner man that's born again, but they can see the effect in your life. They can see the change. And when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, they can hear it. So they can see and they can hear the effect of the invisible spirit. Are you listening to me? Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel, a teacher, you know, and knowest not these things? Jesus was amazed at the level of spiritual ignorance that was in the leadership of Israel at that time. It's the same thing today. I've been a Christian for a long time. The level of ignorance, even in the so-called pastors and something, is alarming. Art thou a master and knowest not these things? If you hear the things people preach and the things they believe, people say, do you read your Bible at all? Well, they do, but they read it with a closed mind. Another message for another day. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which do know. We do know. He's talking about himself. And testify that which we have seen. And you see, now, all these things I'm telling you, I've seen them by revelation. And I'm telling you what I know by experience, that I have walked in the things of the Spirit and I've experienced it. If I've told you earthly things, verse 12, and you believe not, How shall you believe if I tell you heaven things? This wonder by being born again is happening on the earth. But the other heavenly revelations I have that I've not even told you about, I've told you the earthly ones you don't believe. If I tell you the heavenly ones, what will you do? The same thing is true today. There's a lot of stuff God is telling people like me and others, you know, I can't even preach. Any one way I've told them they can't believe, how can you start telling one that they don't believe? And when I mention a few of those, they're like, how can that be? You know? Because we don't understand spiritual things. We don't understand that the spiritual world dominates the physical world. You know? I'm going to close with this thought. You know, and Jesus said, I'm going to come back to this next week. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but that he came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Another message for another day. Jesus was hit right there on the earth, in front of Nicodemus, but he was operating from his throne in the heavenlies, just like you and I are. You know, you and I are seated in heavenly places, but we're here on earth. How can that be? That is our position of authority. Even though we are here, we can operate from there. Or we should operate from there. But it takes revelation to do that. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal. Let me stop there. Look, brethren, you need to understand spiritual things. The more you understand spiritual things, the greater your faith is going to be. I'm going to close with this thought. Just like you cannot see physical things without natural light, you cannot see spiritual things without spiritual light. We show that illustration of the soul. Is when that life of God goes from the spirit through the will and enters the mind, that the understanding is enlightened, that spiritual things begin to make sense. And for that kind of a person, nothing will be impossible. Because he understands the forces that make things happen. So to such a person, that's why I just said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Stand to your feet. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. All things are possible. Those who are watching at home. So this coronavirus is bread for you. It's bread for you. Speak God's word. By his stripes you were healed. Hallelujah. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The word of God is life unto those that find them and medicine to all your flesh. It's a reality. And we dominate the coronavirus. Even if it knocks on your door, you don't have any business. You can't control who knocks on your door, but you can control who you open the door for and ask to come in. If he knocks on your door, say, I am not at home. That's Yoruba English. Mosile. You know, I'm not at home for coronavirus in Jesus' name. I'm not at home for sickness. I'm not at home for sin. I'm not at home for poverty. All things are possible to him that believeth. Let us pray. Stretch forth your hands towards your device. If you are home, you know, and pray out loud after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me today, reminding me, revealing to me that all things are possible to him that believeth. That with the power of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, nothing is impossible. Because it is your word that created all things. It is your word that upholds all things. It is your word that can change all things. So I know that with your word, no matter the problems I'm facing, you can help me to overcome them. You can help me to change them as I speak your word and pray in the spirit. Father, and therefore, right now I receive fresh mercy. I receive fresh grace for strength in the inner man and in the outer man to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to grow spiritually, to cause the sin nature in my soul and body, firstly, to be totally dominated, and secondly, to be totally cleansed out in the name of Jesus. Now let's pray in the spirit. Nika tolomo tolomo shela kekakro. Mika tofre. Mercy, Lord. La priki tolomo tofre de fres. Lord Jesus, la priki tolomo tolomo tofre. Lord Holy Spirit, tishku fridi kama tolomo tofre des. Lo pridi kama tolomo tofre ningaras. Tolomo tofre de freses. Tolomo tofre de fres. Tolomo tofre de freses. In Jesus' name. Also, if you're watching at home and you're not born again, Jesus said, except a man be born of the Spirit and water. Being born again is a very simple thing. It is just a change in the inner nature.
using the blood of Jesus to cleanse sin, the life of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit to transform, to regenerate, to recreate the human spirit. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So if you're not born again, say, Pastor, I want that. Just pray this prayer after me. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I realize I have the nature of sin in my inner man, in my soul, in my body. But I don't want this nature of sin to continue to dominate me. So I believe Jesus died for my sins and shed his blood for the forgiveness, cleansing, and the wiping away of all my sins. And that he was raised again from the dead on the third day to justify me, to make me right with God. So I accept him as my Savior and I confess him as my Lord in Jesus' name. Father, help me. Help me to allow this new nature to grow and develop in me by reading your word, by going to church, Lord, by getting to understand the things of the Spirit so that I will live my life in righteousness and in holiness all the days of my life to your praise and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're watching on the screen, at the end of the service, they're going to have a lot of materials on the screen. You can get those things. They will really help you. They'll explain a lot of things to you. Let me encourage you. See, when I got born again, I didn't get born again in a church or in a crusade. I got born again in my room as a youth copper. Just read my Bible. If you have an honest heart, God will show you. The Bible says, if you seek me and speak with all your heart, he will reveal himself. I'll be found of you. Go, read those things. Practice them. Even baptize in the Holy Spirit. I spoke in tongues in my room, not inside a church. They prayed for me in church, nothing happened. When I got to my room, because I operated in faith, the tongue, it came. So the same will happen to you. God bless you. Hallelujah. We're now going to go into a time of praise and worship. Just let's.
These words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.